Today's a special day. This has been Missions Emphasis Week. We have a missions committee, and their idea was let's have a missions week. So we started last week, and throughout the last Sunday and throughout the week, we had different events, and today is the last day. And we have this special group. They go around the country and inform and stimulate prayer and thought and action towards missions. And so they're called the traveling team. And come on up and introduce yourselves.
Yes, so my name is Amber, and I am one of three people on our traveling team, and so I'm here with my husband Tanner and our teammate Emily, and we are the traveling team, and so we're literally a team that travels. We pack up our lives in a suitcase, we travel in a minivan, and we literally drive all over the U.S., mobilizing people, getting more people involved, and God's heart for the world. And so this morning is a little unique for us. Typically, we speak on college campuses with college students at Christian clubs like Crew or in our Varsity or Navigators. We come in and we get to share the message that we're going to share with you guys this morning actually with them, which is really exciting. And so it's fun to have something a little bit new for us. But yeah, that's typically what we do. And so what this morning is going to look like is Tanner, he's going to come up here in about 30 to 35 minutes. He's going to walk us through the entire Bible. Like, we're going to start in Genesis, we're going to go all the way through Revelation, and we're going to show you guys just this common theme that all throughout Scripture, man, God always has and he always will have a heart for the world. And how does that change the way that we live now and the way that we read our Bible, the way that we engage with people around us. And so we're really excited for what this morning is going to look like. What's also pretty crazy, we've been actually traveling the past 7 weeks out of 11 all over Michigan, Indiana, Illinois. And so we are pumped to be here with you, but I feel like it gives a little more credibility to what we do. We travel a lot, and we get to share this message a lot, and so we're really pumped that we get to share it with you guys. And so, like they mentioned too, we're going to have this talk, and actually, after over lunch, we're going to have another talk on how God has strategically used his people to reach the world and start some of the biggest missions movements of all time. So if you like stories, that's a really great talk you should stay for as well. And so, with that said, let's welcome up Tanner.
Wow, amazing. Hey, my name's Tanner, like Amber said. I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. I'm really excited, just like Amber said, about this message, because no matter where we're at on the spectrum of following Jesus, whether we just got baptized, we grew up in a Christian church, and that's amazing, or we've been following Jesus for many, many years, or we're just exploring this whole faith thing, I think what we're going to talk about this morning is really important for all of us to understand, because we're going to talk about the entire story of Scripture and how throughout all of history, throughout all of Scripture, God has desired to see all the peoples of the earth come to know him. And this is a story, whether we follow Jesus or not, we need to understand it is the core story of Scripture. And I'm pumped to be able to share it with all of us and even review it if we're very familiar. But I would love to pray for us before we get started, and then we can get rolling. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather as believers, gather in this country, God, to be able to gather and freely worship you, to freely open your word, to have access to your word in our language and multiple versions that we can understand. God, we thank you for the gift that it is, and I pray that we would see that. We thank you for the opportunity to read your word and to see what you are inviting us into. And I pray, Lord, that you would invite us into your mission this morning, God. No matter where we are, no matter how old we are, how long we've been following Jesus, I pray that you would call all of us to play a part in your mission, both with our prayers, with our thoughts, with our giving, with our actions, with our going, with where we live, with how we invest our lives. And so we are thankful for this church and this mission's emphasis week, and I pray that you would work mightily as we open your word. And God, we just invite you into this moment. We invite you into this time to speak to us. I know, Spirit, that you will nudge us, and you will push us, and God, I just pray that you would teach and convict us this morning as we open your word and see what you're up to. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we all love stories, right? We all love hearing a good story. We all understand what makes a good story a good story. And we also love like that our story would be important, right? As we think about our lives, we kind of want our life story to matter, you know? We want a life story that really makes an impact. A term that's used a lot is this idea of life purpose. You know, this especially among college students, as we're speaking with college students, this idea of life purpose is a really key driving idea. Like, what is my purpose? You know, and another way to ask that is like, what is my story? Like, what is my life story going to tell? What is the story that my life is going to tell? And I remember growing up, I was always trying to figure out what I could do to make my life story the best life story. You know, like I was on this search for life purpose. And so I was really asking the question, like, what is life purpose? And that's a really difficult question to ask, you know, and I was like, who do I find life purpose from? Do I ask my friends? Do I ask my family? Do I Google it? You know, like, where does life purpose come from? And finally, I just decided, I was like, I'm going to look at what my friends are investing their lives in, and I'm going to do the same thing. And as I thought about my friends' lives, there was really like two major categories that they were investing their time and their life stories into. You know, you kind of have, you know, for a high school student, you maybe have like grades and success that would lead to like a good school and a good, you know, going to college and a good major and a good career. And you know, have like that whole line, grades and success. And then you have like other things like sports and hobbies. And so entering into high school, I was like, I'm going to make this my life purpose, grades and success. That's going to be my life purpose. And so I enter into high school and I'm like, okay, all I need to do is ace all of my classes, ace all of my tests, go to the best college, ace all of those classes, get the best degree, make $1 million. You know, like very simple stuff. Like that was my goal or my life story. And I was like, this is how this is going to be accomplished. You know, very simple. And as I made it through high school, I took my first SAT. And I got my first SAT score back. And I said, let's try hobbies. You know, like, I was like, okay, grades and, you know, grades and success, like, I'm going to be fine in that area. That's going to be okay. Like, I'm going to go to an okay school. I'm going to do okay in college. I'm going to have an okay job. I like what I do right now, you know, but like, I need to do something else, you know? And so I was like, my life story needs to point towards something else. And so I was like, well, how do I do that? You know, like, what do I do? And I started looking, I was like, do I join a sports team? Like, do I choose a fun hobby? Like, is it video games? Like, is it, like, whatever thing it is? And I just kept searching and searching, and I just kept coming up empty, honestly. Because I thought about my life purpose, and as we think about our purpose, no matter where we are in this room, like, we all desire to live a life that matters, a story that matters. And I was like, I don't know how to choose the best story that matters. Like, I am not my own best guide within that. Like, I can't figure that out all on my own. And it was around that time, it was my senior year of high school, I had a friend come up to me. He said, Tanner, have you ever read the entire Bible before? And I said, people do that? Like, all the pages? You know? And he's like, it's a book. And I said, look at my SAT score, you know, just throwing it back to that. And he was like, good point, you know? And I was like, give me another reason. Like, why would I read the entire Bible? Man, and I just remember just a list of reasons. He's like, well, the Bible is the most printed book in history. It's the most purchased book in history. It's the most gifted book in history. I mean, it's even the most stolen and smuggled book in all of history. And I was like, okay, like, that's a good list of things. And he said, Tanner, I also guarantee you that if you open this book up and you read from Genesis to Revelation, the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation, you look at God's story, you will find a story worth living for. You will find your life purpose. And I thought, wow, no way. And so out of my pride, I said, challenge accepted. You know, like, I was like, well, how do I do this then? You know, like, I was a senior in high school. I was like, well, how do I do this thing? He said, start at the beginning, go to the end. You know, and I was like, okay, it's a book. Got it. And so I picked this book up, and I just began to read through it. I mean, I began to read book after book, page after page, seeing what God was doing. And as I opened and read this story began to change my life. It began to change my purpose. It began to change what I saw my life story was all about. Because as I opened this story, man, I encountered a living and a loving God that many of us have encountered. I encountered a living and loving God who was just not just living and loving in general. He was a living and loving God that was working with purpose throughout this entire story. A living and loving God who was working with purpose throughout all of history. A living and loving God who created all of mankind to know him and be loved by him and to walk with him. And he desires that all the peoples of the earth do that. And when I saw that story, I said, that's what I want my story to be about. And so what I want us to do over the next 25 minutes is I want us to go through the story of Scripture. We're going to fly from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to look at this story. We're going to see, God, what is your story? And really, the idea behind this and the vision behind this, the reason that you guys have decided to do this as a church is because we just want a vision of a story worth living for. Man, we live in a community that deeply needs Jesus. We live in a world that deeply needs Jesus. We deeply need Jesus. And so we need to see the larger vision for how we leverage our life, our time, our resources, our breaks, our work, whatever it is. How do we leverage our life story to join in on God's greater story? But we need to know what that story is. Are we ready to see God's story? I have to confess, we will have to skip a couple of pages as we go. But I think we can cover a lot of ground. You know, just give me about 15 hours and we'll be fine. No, I'm just kidding. We'll be good. And so in the beginning, in Genesis, God creates everything, right? Specifically, he also creates mankind. He creates mankind to be known by him, to walk with him, to walk with him in a relationship, which is amazing. So when people ask the question, what is your purpose? Like, what is my life purpose? Man, our life purpose is to walk with God. Like, that is literally what we are created for. We are created in his image to do that. And God gives his first commandment to Adam. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in Genesis 1:28. Because what we see is God doesn't just want to walk with these few people. He desires to walk with many, many people. He desires that the entire world is filled with worshipers of him, of people who know him and love him. However, by the time we get to chapter 3 of the Bible, so 3 chapters in, we see that mankind screws up everything. Classic. And that mission, that idea of God desiring to walk with all the peoples of the earth is interrupted by sin, right? But we see that God promises in Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise of a redeemer who will come. A redeemer who will come and redeem all the peoples of the earth. But from Genesis 3 onwards, the story just kind of spirals out of control. By Genesis chapter 6, the world is so bad that God just presses the reset button, floods the entire earth, and leaves one family left. And with that same family, he gives the same promise. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. With Noah and his family, he wants to try that out. With Noah and his family, he says, let's talk about this idea again. Let's talk about what it looks like to have people come know me again. However, things spiral out of control again. By chapter 11 of Scripture, we are at the scene of the Tower of Babel, if you're familiar with that. Basically, what we have is mankind is trying to build a giant tower and make a great name for themselves, as opposed to their creator or their God. So we do see how that's at odds with what God desires to happen in the world. Man, our best creative purpose is to know God and walk with God, but mankind is desiring to make a name for themselves. Man, if I think of a culture today that's desiring to make a name for ourselves, man, it is our culture in this world today. We are all about our own personal brand, our own personal life, our own life purpose, our way or no other way. But God desires something better. And so what we have by the end of chapter 11 of Scripture, Genesis chapter 11, is we have an entire world that is filled with people who do not know and do not love God. The world is filled with people who do not know and do not love God. But we have a God who still desires to know and love all of the peoples of the earth. So it's with that understanding, with that setup, with that introduction to the story that we see, man, one of the main movements take place with this guy named Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Look with me at Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. He said, now the Lord said to Abram, I want you to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Abram, I want you to leave everything you've ever known and go. So this is God and Abraham's first conversation. Like, this is it right here. This is recorded right here. I want you to go. And if you do that, Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless you, Abraham, if you go. But furthermore, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abraham's living his life. Like, he's living his own life story. He has his own purpose, right? He's doing whatever he does. He lives in a town called Ur, really easy to spell, you know, pretty simple place, you know, you are, and that he's living his life, right? But then this voice in the sky comes out, and God says, Abraham, I'm going to interrupt your life story and invite you into my larger story. I'm going to give you a different purpose, a bigger purpose. And this purpose actually comes in the form of a promise. Abraham, I promise to use you and your family to reach all of the families of the earth. This is my promise. And it's amazing because what we see is that God takes this promise, started with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he carries this promise throughout the entire story of the Bible. This promise, man, is a main driving theme throughout this entire story. Look at how God just takes this promise and he begins to repeat it throughout Abraham's family. He repeats it to Abraham's son, Isaac. Isaac, in Genesis chapter 26, he says, Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and in your offspring, Isaac, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Isaac. What about Jacob? This is Isaac's son. So three generations now. Jacob, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Three people from the same family, the same promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the families, all the nations, all the families. God is up to something here, right? He desires to change. He desires to see the world come to know him. And the way that he does it, his chosen method to reach the world is his people. He chooses a people and chooses them to be those who are his witnesses to the world. This is a story that we have an invitation to play a part in. This is not a story that we are bystanders in. This is a story that we can partake in, that we can look at this story and say, I want to play a part. And what's amazing about this story is it's not just in Genesis, like we talked about. This is a story that continues forward, and it actually makes its way into some of the most well-known stories in Scripture, some of those well-known Bible stories that I'm sure we talk about in Sunday school and things like that all the time. One great example, probably one of the kids' favorites, might be the story of David and Goliath. Probably one of the most well-known stories that there is. The story of David and Goliath is like the plot to every single sports movie ever, you know? It is little guy, big guy, little guy wins. Surprise, you know? No joke, we were in Indiana and we watched the movie Hoosiers. It's a sports movie. And right before that final game, you know, the classic scene after all the montages and things like that, right before the final game, that this guy stands up right before the final game and he reads 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. I mean, it is the plot to every single sports movie, this idea that God wants the little guy to win, that God wants us to overcome our giants. And all of those things are true, but what's amazing about the story of David and Goliath is that that's not David's purpose in this story. David is pointing towards a larger purpose, a larger story. Because when David walks up to slay Goliath, he doesn't talk just about how God wants him to defeat the Goliath. He talks about something larger, about making God known. Look at what he says right before he slays Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, Goliath, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David was joining in on this larger story. David knew that his purpose in and of himself was not big enough, and he desired for a larger purpose to join in on God's mission. He said, God will use this situation to make him known to the ends of the earth. And people did, right? People heard about this story, and in fact, we're still talking about it thousands of years later. God used this story to make himself known in the earth. God is after all the peoples, all the nations, all the earth. His story is so clear. So we flip over a couple hundred more pages. Got to move fast, sorry. We get to the Psalms. Now, the Psalms are like the poetry of the Bible. And if there's one Psalm that's like the most popular one in America today, it's this one. Be still and know that I am God. This has like unmatched fame. You know, we're talking, this thing's on coffee mugs. It's on journals, pictures of lakes. Be still. You know, it is everywhere. Be still and know that I am God. And, man, we love this verse, right? Because I think we live busy lives and we know we need the desire to be still before God, to know God, to walk with God. That is what we are created for, right? But I had a friend come up to me and he said, Tanner, did you know that this verse doesn't end with dot, dot, dot? And I was like, yes, it does. It's a poetic ending. You know, that's how I was like, the way I read it always in my mind, maybe this is you as well, is like, be still and know that I am God, 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 God. Like, that is what the dots mean. And he said, no, it means there's more to the verse. And I was like, what? Well, what is it? Like, how have I never seen this before? And when I opened up to 1 Samuel, that's where I was just at. When I opened up to Psalm 46, man, it kind of blew me away how I had missed the second half for so long. The first half is good, but the second half, man, it completes the story. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's amazing. Now, I am not against Psalm 46:10a. Like, that's okay. Like, we can keep the canvases, we can keep the paintings, we can keep the coffee mugs, we can keep the journals. But we must understand that there is a larger story at play than God simply blessing us, period. It is a larger story. It is a better story. We know stories that end with us are not big enough, and so God invites us into this large story to reach all of the world. And this is just one example. Psalm 46:10, the entire verse. God blesses his people to be a blessing to all the nations. He desires to reach the world. And this is not an isolated incident in the Psalms. It's in a couple other places throughout the book of Psalms. God shows his heart for the world in the Psalms of Israel. And as they sing his praises, as they struggle through life, they talk about God being made known in all of the earth. This idea of missions is not just a Jesus thing. It is a Bible thing. The Psalms bear witness to that. And as we turn the page, we're moving fast. We got to get to the prophets. Now, the prophets, out of everything we've looked at so far, are probably the most confusing, just to actually open up and read. I remember reading them the first time. I was like, I have no idea what's happening right now. Like, it is so confusing. But there are some amazing stories, and there's some amazing promises, all of them looking towards the future and what God will do within his people to reach the world. And one of my favorite stories, though, is the story of the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this is my favorite story. It takes place in the prophets. So this story is really crazy. It's really crazy. And really briefly, I'll just make sure we're all on the same page. Kids, you guys need to pay attention. This is a crazy story. And so basically the story of the furnace, it takes place in a place called ancient Babylon. It's a place far, far away, a long time ago. And basically Babylon is ruled by a really mean guy named King Nebuchadnezzar. He is not nice at all. What he does is he builds a giant golden statue. He says everyone has to worship this statue. And if you do not, you'll be punished. Now, I know we don't like being punished as kids. Like when your parents tell us we'd be punished, that's not good, right? Punishment's not good. And he says, everyone has to worship this or you'll be punished. However, these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, but we don't worship golden statues. We don't worship idols. We only worship the one true God. And they say, we cannot worship this golden statue. And so the king says, well, I have a pretty bad punishment for you guys then. This is crazy. It's a little... Sorry, parents. It's a little not G-rated. He takes them, and he wants to throw them into a furnace, into a fire. That's crazy. But what's more amazing is that when he throws them into the fire, they don't die. They start walking around. And the king's like, well, maybe they just died differently than other people. Like, I don't know, you know? He's like, well, give it some more time. And the king actually makes the fire hotter, the furnace hotter. He says he turns it 7 times hotter because he's like, I want to make them crispy, you know? And so he's watching this happen. And they're still not dying. In fact, they go from 3 people and they multiply. They go to 4 people. And at that point, the king says, whoa, we need to talk. We need to talk. So God saves them from the furnace. And that's an amazing story, right? How God saves them. But oftentimes we stop this story too short. Because what's even more amazing is what the king says when he pulls them out of the furnace. Now, I need to tell us, I'm sorry, you know, the entire portion of scripture is there. The king still has some heart issues. He's still working on some areas of his life. But look at how he desires to join God in this story. Look at how God uses him in this story to reach the world. And so he pulls him out of the furnace, and look at what he says. He says this: blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He starts to praise and worship their God. The same God he threw them into the furnace for worshiping, he starts to worship. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of these men shall be torn limb from limb. Sorry. And their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Wow. This story is so much bigger than God just saving these guys from the furnace. This story is about God redeeming a pagan, idol-worshiping king and using him to join on his story to reach the world. Because this king, man, he has a total life transformation. He goes from building idols and making everyone worship idols to seeing how God saved them, and he swings to the other side, and he's like, there is no God like your God. There is no God who is able to rescue like your God can rescue. And because your God is so great, I want every single person, nation, and language in my kingdom to hear about how awesome your God is. That's a story worth telling. That's a big story. That's a story worth living for. I think as we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's probably not their life purpose to be thrown into a furnace, you know? That's not like what their desired outcome for their life is. But think about how God used them. Man, will we join in on God in a similar way? And so the prophets, and there's several more examples all throughout the prophets. Isaiah, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach where? To the ends of the earth. Habakkuk, the prophet, no one knows how to say his name. Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, the whole earth. It's not just in Isaiah, it's not just in Habakkuk. Man, we have examples in Jeremiah. We have examples in Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The final book of the Old Testament, Malachi, God's heart for the world. He says this: for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. all of the people, all of the nations, all of the earth. God is taking the promise that he gave to Abraham, saying, I want to use you and your family to reach all of the families of the earth. And he is pushing that promise through the entire story. What the story of the Old Testament is God using his people to reach the world. The story is not just about Israel, period. He's using them for a larger purpose, a larger story. His mission to reach all the peoples of the earth. And so this is amazing to see. So, man, I had no idea about any of this, though. Like, I'm from Arkansas, which is in the South, which essentially means I was born in a church. And I was very, very familiar with the story of the Bible. You know, I grew up reading it. I grew up in church. I grew up talking about it. Like, I feel like I was very, very aware of the story of the Bible. But whenever someone showed me God's larger story, that his story wasn't just about me and my life purpose and my blessings in life and the American dream, and showed me that it was about God's larger story, I found a story worth living for. And so the point of this morning is for us to grow in this vision. It's for us to be excited about what God is doing. Maybe we haven't considered God's mission. Maybe we've been living out this idea of God's mission for our entire lives. Maybe we've been doing this for a long, like we're in all different areas, but what we need to see this as is this is not an opportunity for us to feel shame about what we've missed, but for us to feel the invitation that God is giving us to play a part in his story. He is a good father who gives good gifts to his children. And this is an amazing invitation because as we think about our lives and as we talk with college students of the day, man, our challenge is like the world can only offer us a life-sized purpose. Like it's only as big as us. And it might last a few years past when we're here. People might remember. But God invites us into a story that reaches the entire world for his glory for all of eternity. There is no larger story to live for. What an amazing story. And that's just the Old Testament. Because as we turn the page, we see Jesus, we see his birth, we see his life, we see his death, we see his resurrection, we see his ascension, all of which are pointing towards God's greater purpose to reach the world. Because we see that Jesus actually is the blessing to go forth to all nations. In Genesis chapter 3, when there was a promised redeemer, Jesus is that redeemer. In Genesis chapter 12, as God promised through Abraham's family line, there'd be someone who blesses all the nations of the earth. Jesus is from the family line of Abraham. Jesus is the good news that goes to all of the earth. His entire ministry tells that story with the coming of the kingdom. And probably the most well-known story, or I'm sorry, the most well-known verse about Jesus is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now the reason John 3:16 is so well known is because at the heart of John 3:16 is the good news of the gospel, which is a central message to Christianity. And so this is why we talk about it so much. It's such a great summary. It's basically the story of we cannot save ourselves. And so God entered into the story to save us. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone, it's through hearing and responding to the gospel that we can be saved, that we can have eternal life. And I remember growing up in church hearing this verse over and over again, right? Like this is like the one thing I had memorized, you know, John 3:16. But I remember trying to wrap my head around it and being taught essentially to put my name in the verse. For God so loved Tanner that he gave his one and only son. That's true, right? Like, the good news of the gospel is that God saves us individually, the fact that God loves all of us individually. He desires to walk with us. He loves us very much. But I just continued to live down that line. And what I needed to realize as I opened and saw the entire story of the Bible is I just needed to take Tanner out of the verse and put the world back in. Because this message of the gospel is not for a small community. It's not for one individual. It is for the entire world to hear. It's a message worth sharing. It is good, good news. And what's amazing about the story of the gospel, what's amazing about Jesus is that he rises from the dead, right? I don't know what I thought of growing up, but when I thought of Jesus rising from the dead, like I always just thought he rose from the dead and like said bye, like immediately. Like I just didn't think there was much time in between rising from the dead and going and ascending to heaven. But as you read the story of scripture, it's like he spends 40 days on earth. And I'm like, why would he spend 40 days? Like that's a lot of time, you know? Like why would he spend 40 days? Man, it's because he wanted to invite his followers into the story. He wanted to invite his people into the mission. Man, if Jesus wasn't a part of the mission, he just would have died for the sins of the world, then left. Just like if the point of just being saved is just going to heaven, when we get baptized, like, why come back up? Really? Like, think about that. God saves us for a purpose. He doesn't just save us, period. He saves us to help other people come to know him as well. And so when Jesus rises from the dead, he states what the purpose should be. He spends 40 more days on earth giving some clear commandments. Probably the most clear commandment is the verse what was on the screen earlier for the introduction, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. But here's a portion of it. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now this is called the Great Commission because someone called it the Great Commission one time. And now it's the heading in your Bible. It says the Great Commission above it. And what's amazing though, a friend of mine showed me, is that the Great Commission, Jesus did not just commission his disciples at one time. The Great Commission is actually five verses in all five Gospels and all four Gospels and then Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Because Jesus knew his disciples. Like, if we read the story of the Gospels, we look at the life of the disciples and we're like, wow, they understand nothing. You know, Jesus will teach them, and they're like, I don't understand Jesus. Like, talk to me like I'm five. Like, teach me again. You know, like, they just, like, don't get it, which I'm the exact same way, so I'm really thankful that Jesus sometimes interpreted the parables and then sometimes repeated himself a lot of times. And so look at what Jesus does here. He takes this idea, and now this is not the same verse or the same idea just picked up by the different gospel writers. This is at least happening in three different locations on four different occasions, I believe. So he's repeating this idea of commissioning out his disciples. Matthew says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Mark says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the whole creation. So Matthew is focused on depth, the depth of making disciples. Someone who truly knows and follows Jesus, obeys all that he has taught, depth. But Mark, this is focused on breadth, all creation. Spread this as far as you possibly can, all creation. We have depth, and then we have breadth. And we have Luke, he says it this way. He talks about the story of Jesus. He says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. To all nations. We have all the peoples, all of the nations. John says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now this one, it threw me for a whirl at first. It doesn't say nations. It doesn't say the world. It doesn't say all peoples. How is this a missions verse? Think about this. Out of the love of the Father, Jesus was sent to a lost and dying world to save and redeem the world. And Jesus says, in that same love, I am sending you as my followers out. Wow. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. And that is an invitation into the story. An open invitation from a loving Father, knowing, like, I think oftentimes we think of mission, we think of joining God in this mission, we think of reaching the world, we think of this overbearing burden. God, I can't believe you're inviting me to something other than what I want to do. You know, like, that's how we think of that. Like, this is hard, this is difficult, why would I want to do this? But what we see from John 20:21 is this is a loving invitation from a loving Father to join him in a story that he has been writing from the beginning. It is so amazing to see. And the fifth commissioning statement, Acts, says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. Five different times Jesus commissions out his disciples. Five different times. He does that because he knows their heart. He knows his disciples. They do not understand the first time. He knows my heart. He knows that if I just thought the Great Commission was one verse in Matthew, I could just see it as an option to be considered among many, rather than the driving story of Scripture or a command to be obeyed. I mean, it is Jesus' invitation to all of his followers to play a part. And what's amazing about this invitation is that it joins in on the promise made to Abraham. It joins in on the entire story made to Scripture. And we see that. We see the gospel linked with Abraham because as we turn to the book of Galatians, Paul the Apostle, he begins to link these two stories together. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, he says this, and the Scriptures, the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Paul is saying that Genesis 12 preaches the gospel of Jesus and the fact that the gospel has always been for all of the peoples of the earth, all nations. It has never just been for a few people. It is a message for all the world. And then he takes that line of reasoning and he pushes it further. A few verses later in verse 29, look at what he says. Think about what this means for us. He says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. And so as I think about this, it reminds me of something a friend of mine said. He basically said, I mean, if you follow Jesus, which I think there's many of us in the room that do that, then you're part of Abraham's family. If you're part of Jesus' family, you're part of Abraham's family. And if you're part of Abraham's family, you are a part of the family business that has been started since Genesis 12. And what is the family business? Mission. Joining God and making him known to the ends of the earth. It is a loving invitation from our Father, started in the first or the beginning of Scripture all the way through. And this deeply affected Paul's purpose. This affected Paul's ministry. Paul spent the majority of his life after following Jesus going from place to place, making Jesus known where he was not yet made known. He says this in Romans 15, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And so as Paul thinks about the world around him, he really sees, I mean, his purpose is to make Jesus known, which I think that we can see all of us in one way or another are to make Jesus known. But he says specifically for him, there's kind of two different areas in the world, one implicit and one explicit. He says, man, there's places that have a foundation in Jesus, a foundation. It means there's followers of Jesus. That means they might have access to the scriptures in their language. There's a foundation. But then there's places that Paul was interested in that had no foundation in Jesus. And Paul said, I want to spend the rest of my life going there. I want to go to the places with no foundation. Now, all of us in this room, we're all called to make Christ known. That's the story that we're invited into. We can accept that invitation or not, but specifically when we accept that invitation, we were talking about this in one of the Sunday school groups. Man, there's still some questions on where we do that and what that means and how we go about that. But for Paul, he said, there's places with a foundation, there's places with no foundation. I just want to show us, because we might know, but some of us might not, the area of the world with the least foundation in Jesus, the least access to the gospel. This is an area of the world called the 1040 window. Now, 1040 window, it's not something that you missed in school. So just, you know, this is something that Christians have made up. They wanted to understand the answer to the question, where is the greatest need or the least access to Jesus? So it gives its name because it runs from 10 degrees above the equator and it goes to 40 degrees above the equator, 1040. From the west of Africa through the Middle East, up past India, Southeast Asia, China, and Japan. And inside this box is the majority of the world's population, about 5 billion people. And out of those 5 billion people, 3 billion of them would be considered unreached. Three out of the five. And now unreached, that's a term for us to understand. Unreached is different than unsaved. Unsaved means someone does not follow Jesus. Unreached means someone does not have access to following Jesus. These are different ideas. Both are important. God loves both of them. He desires to walk with both of them, but they are very different ideas. Because what unreached looks like for 3 billion people in this box, they will be born, live their entire lives, and they will die. They will not step foot inside of a church. They will not read a Bible in their own language. They will not meet a Christian. They will not hear the gospel. That is zero access to Jesus. Zero access. And so as we think of God's story to reach all the peoples of the earth, this should make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. How is it that God desires to redeem all of the peoples, all of the nations, all of the earth, but there is still so much need? Out of all of the world's unreached people by population, 97% of them are inside this box. There's a great need. This is the area of the world I believe that Paul would spend his time investing in. The places with no foundation in Jesus. And so what does this mean for us as a church? And what's amazing is that God in his sovereignty has brought people from this area of the world to our area of the world. What's amazing is that God has enabled us to know people maybe going to this area of the world. We can pray for them. We can give to them. Perhaps God is laying on some of our hearts just a slight nudge. What would it look like if I went? Don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. And what the 1040 window is it's also reminding us that the story is not yet complete. There is still more to be done. But what is amazing about the story of Scripture is that the end is already written. Because when we turn to Revelation, the final book of the Bible, we see the completion of God's mission. We see the promise made to Abraham kept. We see the mission fulfilled. We see God's heart for the world so clearly displayed. One example would be the book of Revelation, chapter 7. We see a party, or a worship party, essentially happening in heaven. And I want us to see how amazing this is. It is so encouraging. It says, after this, I looked in heaven, John's writing, and a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That is the story complete. How amazing is that? Our God is a God who cares about all the peoples of the earth. And this is not what the world looks like today. But God desires. He desires that. And so Revelation 7:9 is an invitation to us to join into the story. This is the most sure thing that we can invest our lives in. Some of us are young enough that we don't know how life works. Some of us are old enough that we do. We know that, man, maybe we're studying something and we might not get a job with that major. Maybe we have a plan in our lives and it's just not going to work out exactly how we think it is. I mean, there's so many question marks in life, but there is a sure end to the story. God promises that this will happen. And so how do we play a part? What does this look like? Man, you guys are a part of an amazing church body that is already doing so much. Just continue staying plugged in here. The specific action steps that we often talk about to summarize it is we talk about these two words. We can go and we can send. We can go and we can send. There are goers and there are senders, and you can mix and match all of that. Just so you know, it's not one or the other. And when we talk about going here, we talk about, man, going across our city, God has brought people into our lives that we can meet, that we can share with. And they might never have access to the gospel in their home culture, but God has brought them here. How amazing is that? We go here. We go there. The world will not be reached by staying. People must go. And that might be some of us in this room. And if it's not us in this room, what would it look like for us to be the best possible senders we could ever be? And we send by praying and we send by giving. We pray for the world in general. We have resources on our back table for that. I think your church has resources as well. Pray for the world in general. We pray for people we know going. We pray for those who are not yet following Jesus that God desires to do. We pray for the unreached. We pray. And we give. People cannot go unless people give. And so it must be sacrificial. It must be sacrificial. I'm reminded of a story of a guy named William Carey. We're going to talk about him more over lunch. But William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. In the late 1700s, he sailed to India and spent the rest of his life there, kind of kicking off the missions movement in a lot of ways at that time. And everyone, a lot of people know who William Carey is, but not very many people know who his friend Andrew Fuller is. So I want to tell you guys about a conversation that they had that should illustrate for us the importance of both going and sending. William Carey had stated, man, I am going to India. I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. I am not coming back. Not a chance. I'm going to make Jesus known. And he was meeting with some friends, and his friend Andrew Fuller was there, and William looks at Andrew Fuller, and he says this. He says, Andrew, he said, I will go down. I will go down to the dark pit if you will hold the rope. I will go down if you will hold the rope. Think about that imagery. William, as he thought about going to India, he kind of likened it to someone like exploring a never-explored cave. I mean, going down a place no one had ever gone to. And he said, the only way that I can survive as a goer is if my friend is at the top of the cave holding the rope. Don't let go, Andrew. Pray. Give. Don't let go of the rope. So we think about that imagery. If you were holding a friend with a rope, I mean, that is sacrificial. That is hard work, just as hard or more difficult, can be, than being the one who in fact goes. It must be sacrificial. This is not A team, B team. God is calling all of us to play a part. That is not a question. It is an invitation of the story. And so what I would love to do is I would just love to close for us in prayer, and I would just love for us to kind of think, and honestly, maybe just, if you guys are comfortable just holding kind of your hands open in front of you, open-handed, and I'm just praying, asking God what he would have for us. And I would love to just take a few seconds of silence and then one to prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your story. God, we confess that it's hard to keep this story at the center of our lives. There are too many things, so many things vying for our attention and for our purpose. God, but we thank you for the opportunity to see your story this morning. Just in part, we didn't even see the entire thing. There's still so much, God, that you desire to teach us of your story. God, but I just pray as we're holding our hands out in front of us, God, would you allow us to receive your story? Would you allow us to see the invitation that it is to accept the invitation to play a part in your story? Maybe it's for the first time in our lives, God saying, I want to be a prayer, I want to be a giver, I want to be a goer, I want to welcome people here. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. God, but we just desire to come before you asking that you would move in the city, a city that deeply needs you. We ask you to move in this world, a world that so deeply needs you. There is no news like the good news of the gospel. It is a news for the entire world to hear. There's no story like your story. So God, I pray that you would allow us in this room to play a part in that story and see it as grace on our lives. It is not overwhelming drudgery. It is not something difficult, something we should not want to do. It is an invitation from our loving Father above, God. And we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.